today as we come to the table.
You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, Jesus healed everybody, you know, during that day when he walked on the earth. Yes, everyone that called out to him, but he didn't heal everyone. And here's a man he didn't heal. And you wonder, why didn't Jesus touch this man and heal him? Well, because I believe the man was not ready. I believe the man did not want to be healed until this very day. And so Jesus going back and forth, if the man had said, Jesus, touch me, heal me, what do you think the Lord would have done? The Lord would have healed him. The Lord wouldn't ignore anyone. That wasn't the point. But I believe that everyone has that moment where their heart is ready to respond to the Lord. And for some of you, this is your moment.
Ever noticed how in the Bible, Jesus always waits for the sick to ask him for healing before he steps in? This indicates that Jesus wanted a heart that was ready to be healed. In the same way, you might find yourself going to church regularly, yet you feel God isn't really making a difference in your life. So have you taken a moment to open your heart to Jesus and welcome him into your life? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark paints a vivid picture of the kind of heart a believer should embrace. Jesus is eager to be a part of your journey. He wants you to invite him into your life. But it's all about your choice to ask him in. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 3 as we continue on in the book of Acts. Now again, as we get into Acts chapter 3 today, the church had been born, and we talk about after the birth of the church, God gave them the template, the four pillars of the church, and that template, if you will, that the church was to follow. Well, they've now started that. They've implemented those pillars, if you will, in walking with God, and now the church is beginning. But it's interesting, remember, they're on training wheels. They're just starting out. This journey has just begun. They don't know what to expect all the time. They are now meeting on a regular basis in Solomon's porch, which was an area that surrounded the Temple Mount with all these large columns and kind of a porch-covered area. That's why they called it Solomon's porch. And of course, a lot of different teachers and groups would meet there. So the church, we know, was meeting there publicly. They were also meeting from house to house. And so trying to find their footing, you know, what is it that we're doing? But now in so doing, they just continued on in the Jewish traditions that God had given them. And again, I try to think about the mindset that they went through in this process. Remember, they were Jews and they were raised in Judaism. Well, now they've seen Jesus Christ, this whole new thing that God is doing. Jesus has died on the cross. And so it didn't mean they just threw away all their traditions. It simply meant, you know what, we learn now how to walk as a Jew following Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, you know, I hear Jews saying, well, I can't give my life to the Lord, I'm a Jew, because they think they're going to stop being a Jew. Well, that's not the case. You're simply a completed Jew if you give your life to Jesus Christ. That is, you now believe in the Messiah. And again, even keeping some of the Jewish traditions, if that's how you were raised, are not necessarily wrong. But we're going to see that there are changes they had to go through. And we'll see some of the changes that Peter and John are going to face even today in this. And even some of the adjustments they were making in their new walk, if you will, as the church. And so let's just jump in here in chapter 3. Notice what it says. Now, Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, here's where some Jewish tradition comes in. And we see them walking in that. They had a tradition. Of course, God gave this to them. It wasn't so much tradition as the word of God, although it obviously became a tradition because God told them to do it. But they had what they called the morning and evening sacrifice. We talked about it a little bit. And that is where in the morning they would offer a lamb. In the evening they would offer a lamb. And they would do it in the morning a little bit before 9. And then by 9 o'clock they'd have a time of prayer after that. And they would do it again in the evening a little bit before 3. And at 3 they'd have the hour of prayer, a time of prayer after that. And it was just simply a tradition. There were many that would show up for the sacrifice and others that would show up for the prayer, and just a thing that they did. But I find it interesting. It says here as they were going up at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, they came up for the hour of prayer, but it doesn't mention the fact that they came up for the evening sacrifice. And why is that important? Remember, now as Christians, now as learning to walk with Jesus Christ rather than just being Jews, which again, it would take a long time for them to make the adjustments of what God was doing in their life, they knew that the sacrifice wasn't for them. I find it significant they didn't go for the sacrifice because now they knew Jesus himself was the sacrifice. The sacrifice was now completed through him. And so rather than going for the evening sacrifice, they came now for the hour of prayer and they're going to seek the Lord, which again is a good thing. Again, it doesn't mean when you get saved, you drop all your traditions. Maybe you're raised in a church that had certain traditions, and there's nothing wrong in traditions, if you will, as long as they don't go in conflict with the Word of God. Well, the sacrifices went in conflict with the Word of God. And so I think there's a reason here they showed up at the hour of prayer. And notice what it says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, again, some things to look at here. First of all, this man, again, lame from his mother's womb. He was born this way, never walked, never able to walk. And so what they would do every day is they would take him to the gate Beautiful and they would set him down because they knew that was a great place for him to receive alms. That is, people that would be giving money. I mean, if you're going to receive money, a great place to go is where a bunch of Christians are, so to speak, a bunch of believers that are going to church, and they realize there's going to be a greater level of compassion and a greater level of heart to go for someone that's in that place. So no doubt this was very strategic in the fact that they would bring him there so that he could receive these daily offerings from the people, if you will, as they would go into the gate Beautiful. And again, not a bad thing to do. Again, if they were trying to find a way for him to make money, I'm not saying he should have been begging. I'm saying that they knew that was the way that he could make some money. Now, it's interesting here, when you think about the gate Beautiful, a little bit about this gate, so you kind of understand what this was like, because this was quite the amazing gate. And I want to paint a picture for you the best I can. Now, there's some discrepancies about which gate was the gate Beautiful. You'll read different commentaries and different people that give different opinions of that. Some say it was even possibly one of the outer gates coming into Jerusalem there on the southern steps. But most scholars believe that it's what we call today the Nicanor Gates. At least I believe most scholars believe that. Certainly, I am no scholar, but as I look at what I believe it probably was the Nicanor Gates. And not an outer gate going into the city. What were the Nicanor gates? These were the gates that actually led into what we would call today the church. They led into the temple. Now, you had the outer area, right? The whole huge, massive area on this almost 40-acre region up there on the Temple Mount. Then you would come to the temple area and enter into the women's court, and the women could go into that area. Then you came up to the Nicanor gates, or these giant gates, the gate Beautiful, I believe, and you'd go into where the court of the men were and where the altar was and all the sacrifices were made, etc. That was your way of getting into the area of sacrifice. Of course, going into the temple, only the priests could do at that time, but we would equate it today saying this is just outside the doors of the church, so to speak, and going in. So laying there at the doors of the church. Now, to get a picture of what these gates were like and why they were called the gate Beautiful, first of all, let me tell you about the size. It's hard to imagine the massiveness of these gates, but according to historians and those that were alive and wrote about them at this time, they were 45 feet tall, and each door, there were two doors. It's also interesting as well that it was all bronze because all the other doors that entered into the temple had gold and silver on them. And that's going to come into play, I think, with the symbolism that the Lord's going to use through Peter as he talks to this man in just a moment, as this man is there at the door begging here at the Beautiful gate. But I wanted you to get a picture of what this gate was like. Now, a little bit about this man before we move on, because it's interesting to see, and I entitled today, A Marred Man Outside of a Beautiful Gate. That is, he was marred physically. And again, there's a whole beautiful picture here of that with us, because again, we are marred spiritually, if you will, because of our sin. And so this whole picture I think the Holy Spirit is painting to us is that none of us are able to enter into this beautiful gate while we are marred, if you will. This man had been crippled from his birth. They would carry him to the door, put him down outside the door, and no doubt, again, many people seeing to him, many people speaking to him about God, not just giving him alms, but also sharing with him about God. You wonder whether or not out of all these men that were opening and closing the doors each day and all the people that were passing through, how many people said, you know, wanted to pray for him, maybe to be healed. We don't know the history of this man. But again, this man being laid there at the door every day, it would appear that for whatever the reason, this man wasn't really wanting to be healed. And why would I say that? Well, because it's interesting. Jesus had just finished 3.5 years of ministry, And Jesus would have gone to and through the beautiful gate many times over those 3.5 years. He would have seen that man begging, and he never healed him. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, Jesus healed everybody, you know, during that day when he walked on the earth. Yes, everyone that called out to him, but he didn't heal everyone. And here's a man he didn't heal. And you wonder, why didn't Jesus touch this man and heal him? Well, because I believe the man was not ready. I believe the man did not want to be healed until this very day. And so Jesus going back and forth, if the man had said, Jesus, touch me, heal me, what do you think the Lord would have done? The Lord would have healed him. The Lord wouldn't ignore anyone. That wasn't the point. But I believe that everyone has that moment where their heart is ready to respond to the Lord. And for some of you, this is your moment. You've been laying at the gate beautiful for many years. What do I mean by that? Listen, Jesus said, I am the door. He said, no one enters the kingdom except through me. Jesus is, if you will, the beautiful gate into heaven. And it might be that you've spent many years of your life showing up at the beautiful gate that is coming to church, being a part of what's even going on, but you've never really entered in through the door, Jesus Christ. You just kind of stayed on the outside. I'll go with my family. After all, they drag me there every week. Notice his family carried him to church every week. How many of us have family members? Sometime in our life, we've had to carry to church. We've had to drag them to church. Maybe it's the husband. I don't want to go, but I'll go, honey, because you're driving me crazy or whatever. Or whatever. It could be reversed either way. It could be the husband, come on, honey, you need to go. Okay, I'll go, whatever. Maybe you're here today and you're sitting really stiff right now because I can't believe the pastor just said that. don't do this. Stop it. I'm not doing that to embarrass anybody. I'm simply speaking a truth. God will use those that love us oftentimes to carry us to the beautiful gate. Every time we have an opportunity, but if we just lay there on the outside of the beautiful gate, nothing will ever happen. And you know, it's interesting. This man was lame his entire life. How many of us have had family members and friends and others drag us to the beautiful gate on a regular basis that is trying to introduce us to Jesus Christ, that door into the kingdom, and we just keep giving the same lame excuse all the time? I'm not ready. I don't want to make that choice. I'm glad it worked for you. It's not working for me. I'll do this. It's a family thing, but whatever. Lame excuse after lame excuse after lame excuse. You know what happens? Jesus walks by you every time and doesn't say a word to you because you won't listen. You don't have ears to hear. But there comes a point where Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to open your ears. Today, you're going to hear me. I'm going to walk by and I'm going to say to you, rise up and walk. And this time you're going to respond, or I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. And you know what? For some of you today, this is your opportunity. The Lord is going to say to you today, don't give any more lame excuses. Stop laying outside the beautiful gate. Get up, walk, and enter into the kingdom. And you have to make that choice. No one can make it for you. No one can make you make that choice. And you might be, it might even be today. Today's the first time you really hear the voice of the Lord. You know why it's the first time you hear? Because you weren't ready. You wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord. I think about growing up as a kid and all these opportunities that God gave me. Chances to hear the voice of the Lord. I was like, no, 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 no. And then suddenly there came a time where it's like, you know what? Somebody came to me and I heard the voice of the Lord. And God said to me, stop with the lame excuses. Do you want life or not? You're going to stand before me one day. Do you want to be forgiven or do you not? You make the choice, Mark. I'm here for you. But don't give me the same stuff you've been saying. You know the truth. And listen, by the way, the Bible says this. I hear people say, well, I haven't really, you know, rejected the Lord. I just haven't chosen him. Jesus said this, if you are not for me, you are against me. In other words, you make a choice. If you don't choose Jesus, you are choosing not Jesus. And what that means is on judgment day, you're going to be judged based on that choice. I'll be judged based on that choice. It's just the way it is. God doesn't allow anyone to stand before him in neutral. We will be in some gear. It'll either be forward or reverse. There will be no neutral standing before the Lord on that day. And so what you've got to decide is, what gear am I going to be in? And maybe right now, again, the Lord is saying to you, okay, I've brought you here again to the beautiful gate. I'm waiting. The door is open wide. There's many men that have opened that door. I've used 20 men. I've used 40 men to open that heavy door for you. They've shared the gospel with you. They've tried to invite you. They've done all these things. And to all of you said, no, 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 no. Okay, I can't do this forever. There's going to come a point where the doors will close and you can't enter in. You know, this is one of the scariest verses you can read in the Bible is where the Lord, again, it says he went into the wedding and the doors were closed. And the people stood outside and said, Lord, open to us. He said, no, it's too late. Depart from me. I never knew you. And so there has to come a point where we say, you know what? Before those doors are closed, this is your moment in eternity. This is it. We've been created in this moment. God's given you these few years. He's given you this moment of free will to make a decision for him or not. And whatever you decide today is going to determine the rest of your eternity. Now, a lot of you have already made that decision. But some of you, God is saying to you today, you know what? I'm speaking to you now. I'm opening your ears now. I want you to respond. That's exactly what's going to happen to this man today. God's going to say, it's your time. It's your moment. And again, he may be saying that to some of you. So notice this. He's there again in verse 3. He's begging there at the beautiful gate. He says, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Again, that's what he would normally do. Hey, you got anything for me, right? And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Again, that's what you would think. Hey, look at us. I'm going to get some money. This guy, I'm looking at you. You know, it's almost like when you pull up there to the stop sign and the guy's got the sign, whatever. If you roll that window down, he's going to expect some money coming out that window, right? And again, we have to use wisdom even in that. That's a whole other subject about when to and when not to on those things. But there's an expectation. So the expectation was set. He's going to give him some money. And Peter said to him, notice this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, again, did Peter have no money with him? It might be that Peter really had no money, and certainly Peter wouldn't have been lying. But I wonder, was Peter just without any coinage at that time, or was Peter just saying, look, that's not what I have to give you. I don't have that to give you. You've been asking for that now for 40 years, and probably not 40 because I doubt he started as a baby, but you get my point. For a long time, you've been here begging. And so the point is, silver and gold's not going to do it. Now, I find it interesting. Remember, I told you the only door into the temple that didn't have silver and gold on it, at least I hope I told you that. After the third service, I'm not sure. But the only door that didn't have was the beautiful gate. And I think there's something very symbolic here. What he's saying is this, look, you've been begging your whole life. You've been looking for what other people can give you. You've been looking for the gold and the silver. Gold and silver is never going to make you happy. It hasn't made you happy these 40 years. It's not going to make you happy after this. It's not going to make you right with God. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's not your answer. You need to deal with the judgment. You need to deal with the bronze doors that are out there behind you. You need to confess your sin, repent of your sin, and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And there may be some of you, God's saying the same thing. It might be the dollar you've been chasing. Maybe it's silver and gold. Maybe it's not. Maybe silver and gold is not your thing. Maybe you're chasing other things. But whatever it is you're chasing, I want to ask you this. Are you truly fulfilled right now? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? This is it. I've arrived. I have everything I need. Again, what is it they always say for somebody, even when they get a lot of money, how much money do you need? Just a little bit more. It just stirs up. There's something about man's nature. Without God, we will never be satisfied. There's always a drive for something else. One more dollar, one more woman, one more man, one more drug, one more, you fill in the gap. There's something more, one more fishing trip, one more golfing trip, one more ball game, one more gamble, whatever. It never satisfies. You know, for me, it's one more donut. You know, it never does it. I share all my weaknesses out. You know, you guys know them, whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is, it doesn't satisfy, does it? It does, and right now you're hearing me and you're going, you know what, you're right, it doesn't satisfy. And God is saying to you, I want to finally satisfy you. I want to give you something that will last forever. Now you're going to get hungry again. You're going to get thirsty again. But once the Lord satisfies your heart and your soul by being born again in the Spirit, you now have eternal rest. Because you know where you're going for the rest of eternity. You are satisfied. Listen, once you know that you're saved, here's the good thing about that for me. Once you know that you're saved, it doesn't matter what happens down here. Listen, bad things are going to happen, but you know this, regardless of what this world dishes out, I know that I have eternity settled and it's going to be a blast. Doesn't matter how much pain I have, how much I lose, how many things fall through, how much whatever. I know that when this life is done, this is it. Forever, it's rejoicing in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Lord offers to you. He offers that security forever. He offers that contentment. He offers that hope of life that regardless of what this life dishes out, you've got something to rest in forever. He goes, you know what? The other things you're seeking are not going to do it. In this case, it was silver and gold. But here's what I do offer you that will satisfy you. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And notice what he says. No more lame excuses. Rise up and walk. It's time to respond. It's time to listen to the message. And again, for those of you that have been putting it off for years and years and years, here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. I know it because the word's clear on it. Rise up and walk. It's time to deal with it. Get right with God. Now, what you do is what you do. He's not going to force anybody into the kingdom. And here's what I love and hate about salvation. Now, really, there's nothing I hate about salvation. But I have to say it that way. Why? Here's what I Here's what I love about it. I love the fact that when you give your life to the Lord, you choose the Lord, you have eternity, your sins are forgiven, and you're forever in the kingdom of God. Here's what I hate about it, but I still love it, and that is you have the choice to reject it. I wish, you know, that we had no choice in some ways. In some ways, I wish that we were forced into heaven, you know. You get over here, young man, you will go to heaven, and that's it, you know. You get in there right now. Okay. But that would defy love. You see, love, note this, love demands a choice. If there's no choice, throw love out the window. Throw love out the window. You cannot be forced to do anything you don't want to do and call it love. As a matter of fact, those who force themselves on people down here to do things they don't want to do, we have a name for that. But you can't do that. Love has to be, I'm choosing this. I say yes to you. I give myself to you gladly. You want to be mine? I want to be yours? Let's do this. And now I choose to follow you. I love that and I hate it because I so want everyone to go to heaven. And I know the Lord does as well, but he will not ever override your choice. Because by the Lord overriding your choice, he's forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. And love would be defied. And so he says to this man, though, I'm giving you what you need if you'll simply respond. And notice that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Notice that. Immediately they received strength. I find this exciting for a number of reasons. Number one, if you know anything about physiology, even if God was to heal his legs, and by the way, Luke being a doctor here, it's interesting when you read Luke, sometimes you get some extra insight just from the doctor standpoint of Dr. Luke, if you will, in this, and him being a doctor and speaking in doctoral terms, if you will, he gives a description of this when he talks about his feet and ankle joints coming together. He recreated his legs, in essence, is what it says. He put the joints and the bones back in and made them work. He made them brand new, is what the language reveals. We don't see that in the English. But there's a medical terminology that he uses here that shows that God just recreated his legs, if you will, boom, he made them new. Now, that alone is a miracle, but what makes it even more miraculous is this. Even though his legs were new, he wouldn't have known how to use them. You say, well, of course he would. His legs were new. No, you don't understand. When we're growing as children, we learn how to walk. We learn how to use our legs. That's why when someone has a brain injury that erases that part of their mind, they can't walk automatically. They have to go to physical therapy and learn how to walk again. So God did two miracles right here. He immediately healed his legs through Peter and as he lifted him up, but he also gave him the ability to walk. He gave him the ability to use what God had done. God had done something brand new and made it instant. I love when God does that. I know that sometimes God uses healing over a process of time. And God sets people, you know, free in different ways as far as that goes. But I love it when he does this immediate thing here. And that's what happens to this man. And so notice this. When he receives this immediate healing, it says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you imagine? I bet he was.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.